It's so very good to be here today. And I'm probably going to slide this down or I'll blow you out. In a way, this is kind of like a homecoming. But as I'm looking at the audience, I realize there's actually three groups of people here today. There are those of you that I've known for 26 years. And they're the ones that you see me hugging and crying over. And then there's some of you that I've known in the gospel meetings. That's the only time I've met you is when I come here in gospel meetings. And I've got to know you a little. And then, quite frankly, there's some of you I don't know at all. But I can't wait to get to know you. I'm looking so forward to being with you. If you'll have me, I would love to be your minister again. And if I don't know you, I want to get to know you to where you see the relationship that I have with those that I have known in the past, that I'll have that relationship with each and every one of you. My coach says I'm still too loud. If you don't know that, my wife is my coach. Over, well, this doesn't work, does it? Or is it even on? I'll do it by hand. Appreciate the song, the scripture you read for us, Proverbs 15:13. Where it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I have some bad news to tell you. There are going to be events that are going to happen in your life. They're going to crush you. You're going to lose loved ones. You've been going to the funeral of your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children. There's going to be times in your life when you'll feel like you're in Job's shoes, where the waves are hitting you of suffering and trials one after another. And they beat you down. The scripture here says about that type of sorrow, that by this kind of sorrow, the heart, the spirit is broken. You ever had a broken heart, broken spirit, to where it's a struggle even to function in life? Well, that's what this sermon is for. Continuing here in Psalms 119, verse 147, it says, I rise before the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night when your spouse or your family is still asleep and you can't sleep because of grief or because of fear or because of sorrow? You don't want to wake anybody else up because they're asleep. And so you sit there by yourself in your bed or on the couch or in your recliner, and you just cry by yourself. You ever been in those shoes? If you're in those shoes, or you've ever been in those shoes, or you ever will be in those shoes, there's sermons for you. In 2 Kings, I'm going to read from the outline now. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add to your days 15 years. The text here says that Hezekiah was sick, near to death. I can relate to that. Some of you may not know me very well, but those of you that have been on Facebook that have been keeping up with me, you'll know this to be the case. I've had 3 heart attacks and a triple bypass. And I'm sure a lot of you are going, oh no, the preacher's going to die. What are we in for here? You need to realize that I was in a bad situation. I have a genetic problem where my cholesterol clogs up my heart so fast that my bypass was around brand new stents that had been put in my heart 10 months earlier. They were completely clogged. And what I was looking at was a heart attack and stents every 6 months for the rest of my life till I died. And 6 months after my bypass, I had my third heart attack. And after that third heart attack, something different. My heart would not stop hurting. After the other heart attacks, it quit hurting after a while. But after the third heart attack, it felt like I was about to have another heart attack any second. For 2 months, I lived on the border of the valley of the shadow of death, expecting to die basically any minute. I understand Hezekiah very well, because during that time, I was setting my house in order. I was getting ready for my death. I would go and I would sit in the recliner when the rest of my family was asleep and cry. Not for me, because I'm ready to meet with God. If I die now, everything's great. I grieved for my wife. I grieved for my children, because I knew that they would be growing old and living their life without me. So yes, for 2 months, I lived on the border of the valley of the shadow of death. My children encouraged me to go to see another doctor in Dallas. They gave up on my cardiologist in Tyler. And then one of the elders came up to me and said, Wayne, I know a doctor in Dallas. You need to go see this doctor. And then one of the brethren came up to me and said, yes, that doctor is my father. I'll get you an appointment. And so with my children and my elders and one of my brethren, I consented finally to go see this doctor in Dallas. And he said, well, Mr. Ferentz, the doctors have told you correctly, you're lucky to be alive now, and if we can't correct this, you won't live to be 65. But I've had 11 patients that have the exact same genetic problem that you have, and I know the right medicine and the right dosage to stop it. He put me on the medicine in March. In April, I got the call from the doctor. At first, I thought he said it didn't work. And I said, oh, it didn't work. He said, no, it worked perfectly. My heart quit hurting a few months later. I went to see the doctor, and he said, your cholesterol is so perfect that it is impossible for your body to create plaque. And then I heard some words that you cannot imagine how they changed my life. And those words were, you'll never have another heart attack. Not only that, by the end of the year, all the blockages that are in my body will be completely gone. The medicine is working so well. I went from living on the border of the valley of the shadow of death to walking on the clouds. And after I got that message that I was healing, and that I was not going to die of a heart attack, I had another sermon worked up for Sunday. I couldn't preach it anymore. I was so happy, I worked up this sermon. This is the sermon I worked up after I found out I was not going to die, but I was going to live. I would not have come to you if I was expecting to die next week. I came here to live, and I came here to work and give you all that I have. I firmly believe the hand of God is in my life. And I still can't get your clicker to work. So I'll set it down and quit trying. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, or you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And it says, Hezekiah wept bitterly. I am alive because of the power of prayer. Never forget that. When people tell you about the folks that are sick, pray for them. Prayer is the most powerful thing we have. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman, it avails much. The little children that prayed for me, I thanked them and I hugged them. All the people that I didn't even know that told me they prayed for me, I thanked them. Because I know I am alive because God answers prayers. If you don't get anything from the sermon this evening or this morning, get this. God's hand is in your life. God hears your prayers. You're not alone. God answers your prayers. It says, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. My middle name is Bradshaw. I've thought about changing it to Hezekiah. I don't know if that's legal. But what life the Lord has given me, I will give it back as his servant to do the best I can in his kingdom. You cannot imagine how humble it feels to know that you are on the receiving end of prayers and that God's hand really is in your life. You cannot imagine how I've gone from the depths of despair to where I can't stop smiling. People will come up to me and they'll tell me their problems, and there's terrible problems, and I'm listening to them smiling, and I think, stop smiling. This is bad. It's not part of Scripture, but it's a good saying. It's called a serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In your life, there are going to be things you can't change. There's nothing wrong with wishing they were different. There's nothing wrong with wishing that the thorn would be removed. There's nothing wrong with wanting circumstances to be different. But even in the difficult times of life, you can have hope because God's hand really is in your life. And you're never alone. He really does love you. He really does care about you. Those of you that know me well, you know, I didn't get married until I was 31. You want to see a girl run from you? Tell her you're a preacher in the Church of Christ. Yeah, like leprosy. Yeah, get away! I didn't get married until I was 31. I was lonely, folks. I would pray every night for God to bless me with a wife. And during that time, this particular verse became very dear and near to me. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. There was something I was hoping for, something I was desiring, but it hadn't come yet. And I had to wait, and I had to wait, and I had to wait. And finally, I came to the conclusion, God's answer is no. And I remember going to the Pasadena lectures, and I came up to John Kilgore, and I said, John, I've come to accept the answer is no, and I'm going to die a single man, and I accept that. I'm okay with it. That was in June. In July, I met her. Her name was Missy Daniel. We had one of those whirlwind romances, and we were engaged by the end of August and married in October. And now it's been 28 years. When you're hoping for something and you haven't got there yet, whether it's a physical illness and you just want the thorn to be removed, and it's not. You're still struggling with the same illness. It seems like it's just a part of your life. And it beats you down sometime, and you get so discouraged. It makes the heart sad. But when what you're hoping for finally does come, it is indeed the tree of life. All the loneliness, all the pain in the past seem like dark memories in the mist. Have you ever wanted a child if you're married and were not able to have children? I remember those. I remember those months. Every month, oh, no baby. Oh, next month, no baby. Next month, no baby. Next month, no. And after a while, it's sort of like, oh, it just starts crushing in on you. Do you remember how you felt when the doctor said, it's blue? I jumped in the air and clicked my heels. If I tried to do that now, it'd kill me. Hope deferred, something you're wanting, a marriage, a spouse, someone to love you, a thorn removed, blessings that you're desiring in your life. When they're deferred and they're not here yet, yes, you get down and discouraged about it. And that's nothing wrong with that. Sorrow is part of life. Being discouraged sometimes is just part of our life. But hope changes everything. And the reason we can have hope, even at these trials in our life, is because God really is with us. In Psalm 42, verse 11, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. That's the whole message of the sermon this morning. Hope in God. Hope is the desire with expectation of receiving. I desire these things in my life. And not only do I desire them, I expect to receive them because the hand of God is in my life. If you pray, expect answers. Let's continue. In Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you realize who's speaking here? This is Paul. This is Paul the apostle. And he is calling himself, oh, wretched man. Now, let me ask you, when you think about Paul the apostle, when was the last time you thought of Paul as a wretched man? Never. Never. He's Paul the apostle. But when Paul did self-examination and he saw that he still sinned, the way he felt was like a wretched man. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Have you ever felt the guilt of sin pressing down on your heart? Have you ever felt so ashamed that you feel like you couldn't even talk to God in prayer anymore after what you did or said? Have you ever truly experienced godly sorrow about your sin? If you answer those questions, no, something's wrong with you. You should feel guilt. You should feel godly sorrow. You should feel shame when you sin. You should have those moments when you think, how can I come into his presence? He's holy and I'm a sinner. The answer is we can have hope in God because we can have hope of being forgiven. Psalm says in 130, verses 7 through 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Look at this, hope in the Lord. There it is again. Why? For the Lord, with him, there's mercy. Mercy is when we do not receive the punishment that we do deserve. We're guilty. We've sinned. We deserve to go to hell. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt this way? I just don't think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not good enough. You ever had that feeling? Well, guess what? You're right. You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You need to change your thinking. You need to come to understand that when you sin one time, just once, that was enough to keep you out of heaven. If Adam and Eve, who lived 900 years, never sinned again, that whole 900 years, lived life of pure righteousness for 900 years, they would not deserve to go to heaven. Do you understand that? For them to have any hope of ever going to heaven, Christ had to die on the cross. There's only one thing that can take away the sin of a human being to where we can be forgiven. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not think in your relationship as though you have scales here to where you've done more good than bad, so therefore you get to go to heaven. Or you've done more righteousness than bad. That's not the way it's going to work. One sin outweighs all the righteousness you will ever do. The only way you can go to heaven is to be forgiven. That's the only way, is to be forgiven by God. But we have hope of forgiveness. We have hope in the Lord because he is a merciful God. He is willing to forgive us of our sins. Going over to Romans 5 and 2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have access to the grace of God by faith. Now, that's real close to what I'm about to tell you. You do not have access to the grace of God by works only. You notice I put a word only in there? Baptism without faith does nothing but get you wet. If faith is not driving your relationship with God, you do not have access to the grace of God. What gives you access to God's grace by which we are saved is faith that works through love, an obedient faith. In Galatians 5, it says, For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. The works that you see in our life, folks, is not earning our way to heaven. Stop thinking that way. If you think that way, you're not earning your way to heaven. You're not going to deserve it now or ever. That's what grace is all about. You've already blown it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From that point forward, for all eternity, my relationship with God is always going to be a relationship of grace, because I do not deserve His presence ever. So the only way I can be in His presence is to be forgiven. And the way we have access to the grace of God is by faith, not a dead faith, but a faith that obeys His commandments, a faith that works through love. When you have this kind of faith that keeps His commandments, that lives by faith and walks by faith, that kind of faith will save you. Not a dead faith, not an empty faith, but a faith that works through love. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, our hope is fully upon the grace. You see that? My hope is in the grace of God. My hope for me being with God is in God. It's all in God. It's not going to be that I'm so awesome I get to go. Because if you think you got to be so awesome to get to go, you're missing it. You're not that awesome. The one who died for you is that awesome. And our God is that awesome. He is a merciful God and willing to forgive us of our sins when we do sin. 1 Peter again, chapter 1 and 21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are where? In God. Your faith is in God. Your hope is in God. When you have your faith and your hope in God, when it deals with the sin that's in your life, trust Him when He says He'll forgive you when you obey the gospel. Trust Him when He says He'll forgive you when you take the sin to Him and confess it to Him and turn from it. Trust His mercy. Trust the mercy of God. Put your hope in God. As a preacher, I do a lot of funerals, unfortunately. It goes with the territory. At every funeral, I use this verse here in Thessalonians, chapter 4, 13 through 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. As I told you, I use this verse at every funeral. But there was a certain funeral where this verse became mine. It was my father's funeral. I spoke at my father's funeral. And on that day, this verse is mine. You see, it is normal, it is natural to sorrow when your loved ones who are in Christ pass from this life. That's part of grief. That's part of love. It hurts when they're gone. But look at the verse. It says, you don't sorrow as there's others who have what? No hope. There's the big difference. We have hope. We have a real hope. Honest hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is not a myth. It is not a pie in the sky that we preachers have made up to tell you at funerals. It is reality. Acts 24:15 says, I have hope in God. See it there again. Which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. My hope in the resurrection is because of my hope in God, because I honestly believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How is that? through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I was not there. I did not see it. But I believe the testimony of the witnesses who did see it. I believe the apostles are telling us the truth about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're not following cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his crucifixion, of the miracles he did, and of his resurrection. Do you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead? If you answer that question, yes, and by the way, I thank you for reading Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. That goes really well with the sermon right now. The reason he had to be made in the form of flesh and blood, like his brethren, is so he could die. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, conquering death. And get it, as Hebrews says in chapter 2, conquering death and the one who has the power of death, that being the devil, and has freed us from the bondage to Satan, sin, and death. The resurrection is real, folks, and it's coming. It's coming. If you have loved ones who have died already, okay, that's part of life. In our class today, we were talking about running the race of Christianity. You ever been to a track meet? My daughter used to run track when we were over in Texas. I was the crazy man in the stands. People quit watching the race sometime just to see what that crazy man was doing, because I was up there screaming my head off when my daughter was running. And whenever she crossed the finish line, I erupted in joy. The race of Christianity is a difficult race. People finish their race at different times in their lives. Some people finish their race when they're young. Some finish it middle-aged. Others finish it when they're older. Anytime someone crosses the finish line in Christ, we rejoice for those who have finished the race in Christ, because they are where we're trying to get to. They are with the Lord, which is far better than where we are. Rejoice for them. Hurt for yourself. You're going to miss them. Sometimes you may think you're doing fine. All of a sudden, it'll come out of left field, something you don't even think about that reminds you of them, and here come the tears again. With me, I remember one time, it was Ole Miss football. My dad was an Ole Miss football freak. And Ole Miss beat LSU, and I thought, I got to call Dad. Oh, I can't call Dad. And I started crying. You're going to have those moments. But we have hope. You remember what David said when his child died? He can't come to me, but I can go to him. You see, our loved ones who have finished the race in Christ, we know where they are. They're with the Lord, which is far better. We can go to them. What we need to do is finish the race ourselves in Christ. Make sure that we're in the race of Christianity and that we finish it and run it all the way to the very end. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is coming." What an awesome verse. Do you understand what this verse is describing? The big reunion. When we're here in the presence of the Lord, I look over and there's David. There's Brother Marsh. There's Rita. It's coming. This moment's coming. We can go to where they are, and there's going to come a time when all of us are going to be in the presence of the Lord that have died in Christ. At that moment, folks, there's going to be joy indescribable. That is our hope. That is what we cling to. We can't see them now. We can't be with them now, but we can go where they are, and we have the hope of seeing them again and being with them again and never, ever having death separate us again. And it's a real living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how do you feel about being in the presence of God? It says in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before the word of truth and of the gospel. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Colossians 1:5 speaks of the hope of heaven, and then Titus 3:7, the hope of eternal life. I have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around eternal life. I have a watch. What day is it? How old are you? There's a beginning, there's an end of everything. This is talking about eternal life in a spiritual body in heaven with God. This is the Christian hope. Titus says in chapter 2, 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I got a question I want to ask you. How do you feel about being in the presence of God? How do you feel about being in the presence of Jesus? Okay, I asked the question. I need to answer it honestly. Terrified. Why? Because I know I'm a sinner who is unworthy of his presence. He is holy. Holy, holy. And I am the person Paul described in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. How can the wretched man that I am be in the presence of one holy, holy, holy? The text says here, talking about the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that Christ gave himself for us. That was the reason he gave himself for us, so that we could have our sins forgiven. Look at the next phrase, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed, every sin we've committed, when we take it to God, he'll forgive us of it. The only way I can stand before God is forgiven. The only way God can see me and say, well done, good and faithful servant, is that I've been forgiven. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been forgiven. If you do not deal with your sin when you do sin, you haven't been forgiven. When you obey the gospel, the blood of Christ is what removes the sins, not the water. When you as a child of God take your sin, confessing it to God, turning from it, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses you of your sins. The only way we can stand before God blameless and holy and pure is through the blood of the Christ. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then Revelation 22:4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. All I envision is me basically laying flat on the ground. Total prostrate. And the only thing I can know to say to my God who loves me, that gave his son for me, is thank you, I love you. And the only thing I know I can say to Jesus when I see him face to face finally is thank you. I love you. What makes heaven heaven is God is there. Jesus is there. Streets of gold doesn't do too much for me. I don't care about the mansion. I can live in a cave. I just want to be where God is. To be where God is, that is heaven. Romans 15:13, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you seen the common denominator between all the subjects in the sermon? When it comes to the physical blessings in your life, you can have hope because you are children of God, and God does hear your prayers, and he will answer your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman avails much. Have hope in God when you're going to him in prayer about your physical needs and desires and problems in your life. When it comes to the forgiveness of sin, we hope in the Lord because of his mercy and the power of the blood of Christ. When it comes to our loved ones and wanting to see them again, we have a living hope of seeing them again, the resurrection, and of all being together finally before the Lord, because we have hope in God. And finally, being in the presence of God in heaven, he talks about hope will fill you with all joy and peace. The joy and the peace of the Christian is directly connected to our hope, and the hope is directly connected to our relationship with God. In God, we can have hope, and hope changes everything. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be somebody here this morning who is not in Christ yet. You're still in your sins, and you're separated from God because of that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to openly confess your faith. And motivated by your faith, repent of your sins. And then motivated by your faith, submit to the command of your King and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The blood of Christ is what removes the power of your sins. In your life as a Christian, you live and you walk by faith, a faith that works through love, a faith that keeps his commandments. But if you're a child of God already and you realize your faith has been weak, your relationship with God has been weak to the point to where there's sin that you've gone into and become entangled in it, our God is merciful. Remember that. He is willing to forgive you. He wants you to come home. Take the sin to him. Confess it and turn from it. And the blood of Christ is there for you now, this moment, to cleanse you of your sin. To where when judgment day does come and the resurrection does come and you are in the presence of God, you can stand before him blameless and holy because you've been forgiven. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know where we stand and sing the psalms that have been selected.